But I'm going to speak to you for just a moment. We're going to pray together and ask God to speak to us through His Word. I want to encourage you. You know, this time of year, it's summer, people traveling, a lot of our church family on vacation. We got folks out camping this weekend. I was glad I slept in an air-conditioned room in my king-size bed last night, frankly. But it's hot out there, but they're out having fun. So if you're watching online, we love you all. Have a great time. But in this time of year, you may not have been here last Sunday. I want to encourage you, if you did not hear last Sunday's message, to go online and hear. It's a great message Pastor Eric brought us about who is the church and who is the church to be. This is something important to me as your pastor that we get in our DNA. We understand who God designed us to be as a church. Not what we might think, but what does the Word of God show us? And so I want to encourage you, go on the website, go on our app and watch that sometime, because I'd like everybody in our church to get that in their spirit, into your spiritual DNA. Who are we as a church? The second part of that is today is, who are you as an individual? Who am I? Who are you? Turn to your neighbor and say, who are you anyway? You know, a lot of people struggle with really understanding who they are. But I want you to catch these concepts. This is the premise of this in tying this together. If you are not who God created you to be, we cannot as a church be who God destined us to be. If you are not who God created you to be, we as a church cannot be who God destined us to be. Because as we all know, the church is made up of individuals. We walk in as individuals, you walk out and you go into the world as individuals. Yes, we do come together and worship corporately. We're commanded to do that. That is part of the church. But the church is you as an individual. And I hope that you will bear with me this morning as we look in the Word, because Satan will try to get you to think you are something you are not. He'll either try to convince you are something you are not, or that you are not who he says you are in the Word of God. May I remind you in John 8:44 that Jesus said that the devil is a liar. And who does he lie to? He lies to us. And so he wants us to buy into his narrative and for us to not understand who we are in Christ. To see who you are, you have to look into the Word of God. And we're going to do that this morning. And I hope you walk out of here with a greater understanding of who you are. Because if you get that, if you're who God created you to be, we as a church will be who God destined us to be. It's not about a new building. The building's just given us an opportunity to reach more people in that location. It's not about that at all. It's not like flipping a switch with a building. But who am I to be? Who am I? Now, we're going to look into the Word of God, but before you do that, I want you to look into Hollywood. I think they've already got it figured out. Watch this 25-second clip.
You is kind. You is smart. You is important. You is smart. You is kind. You is important.
Oh,
that's so good.
You is important. I know the grammar isn't proper. Who cares? Thank God for a woman like that versus, you know, in that movie, that little girl's mama berated her all the time and told her how terrible she was. And that lady was hired to be, a nanny to the little girl. And she saw that junk going on. She said, I'm going to let this little girl know who she is. You is kind. You is important. You is special. Turn to your neighbor and say, you is special. Come on, tell him, you is special. You is important. Worry about your proper grammar later. To help us understand, we're going to look in the Word of God. Look at this verse of Scripture, Jeremiah. I know you're standing a long time. I'm almost finished. But look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is a young man God called to be a voice of proclamation to the nation. And he said, before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Before you were born, before you ever drew your first breath, God destined who you were to be, and he wants you and me to understand that. So I want to speak life over you today. I want to speak a declaration over you today. You is important. You is special. And I want you to declare this with me. Will you please look at this declaration on the board, and I want us to say it together as they put it up on the screen. Come on, say it with me. Who I am in Christ was established before I was born and is the source of my true identity. My DNA is not my destiny. Say it again. My DNA is not my destiny. Would you thank God for that today? You have a destiny in Him. Let's pray. Father, we receive your word today. We want to look at what you say we are, who you say we are. And thank you, Father, you're going to help people believe it, not just hear it, but believe it. I thank you for these wonderful, special, important people. Rest your blessing and favor upon them this week in everything they do. For we are the church, the body of Christ, and we want to represent you well. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't want to be redundant, but one more time as you're seated, turn to somebody and say, you is special. You is special. When I was 21 years old, Pam was 20, I graduated from college and we began immediately traveling across the country, conducting revival meetings and preaching in churches all across the country. And we did that for many years. And one of the first places that first summer we went was East Texas. We lived in Oklahoma. We went to East Texas. Some churches in there had invited me to come and speak at Longview and Tyler area in particular. We made a lot of friends, and there was a church on the suburbs of Tyler in a little town called White House. Right on the edge of Tyler, some of you may have heard of it, White House, Texas. And this church had a wonderful facility and had an auxiliary building, and in it they had built an apartment. And that pastor allowed us, when we were preaching in East Texas, just to stay there so we could move in there 3-4 weeks at a time, maybe speak in different churches. And therefore, we got to know a lot of people in that church, a lot of people in that community. And I remember them telling a story back then. Now, that it had been years before that, back when John Kennedy had been assassinated, Lyndon Johnson became president. Sometime during the presidency of Lyndon Johnson, they were still years later telling the story that LBJ, when president, came to Tyler. It was going to be a big event held at a high school auditorium in the gymnasium. And so knowing the President of the United States was coming, they wanted everything in top order. And so the janitor had all the wood floors of the basketball court shined and polished, and he wouldn't allow anybody to get on it whatsoever. He was going to keep it that way till the President arrived. Right outside Tyler again is a little town, White House, Texas. There's one other little town a little further out, you East Texans may know of it, called ARP. Two little towns, White House and ARP. If White House is a small town, which it was then, it's bigger now, it's very tiny then, ARP was nothing more than a wide spot in the road. White House and ARP. It's a day or two before the president's going to come to Tyler. The janitor's in the gym. He's got it all polished. He's not letting anybody on the floor. And in walks a man across the gym. He walks in his hard-soled shoes right across that wood floor. The janitor screams at him, said, "Hey, get off my floor." The guy just kept walking and said, "I'm from the White House." The janitor screamed again, "I said, get off my floor now." He just kept walking and turned back and said, "I said, I'm from the White House." To which the janitor replied, "I don't care if you're from ARP, get off my floor." He thought he was saying he was from White House, Texas, not the White House. There's a difference in the White House and the little town of White House, Texas. My point is, he had no idea who he was talking to. He had no idea of his identity. Do you understand that there's a lot of people that go through life not understanding their identity in Jesus Christ? Somewhere along the line, they have believed a lie that they are something they are not, or they are not something that they are. When you came in today, some of our hosts may have given you one of these little cards, got some fill in the blank spots on it. If you didn't get one, you want it, raise your hand, they'll bring it to you. But I want to make sure you understand a few statements very clearly as we look at an example in Scripture of who God says we are. And that is, first, something I said earlier, I'm going to repeat. If you as an individual are not who God created you to be, there's no way that we as a church can be who God destined us to be. For you see, Satan fights against the advancement of God's kingdom in the earth. And one of the greatest tactics he has is the battlefield of the mind of the people of God. Well, actually, with all people. He seeks to control your thought process. The Bible says we're three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit. And the battleground between the soul and the spirit is the mind. And if he can get you to buy into his narrative instead of God's narrative, he feels like a winner. He will say to you, you're something you are not. He will try to redefine you contrary to the Word of God. To see who you are spiritually, the Bible shows us we have to look into the Word of God. It will tell you who you are. A simple example might be that Satan will tell you you're going to lose or that you are a loser. He will devalue you. And there may be some people sitting in the room this morning that you had people in your life, maybe authorities over you, maybe a teacher in school, maybe a principal, maybe even a parent, that would speak things over you like that little girl in that movie and tell you that you were going to fail, that you were useless, that you were not very valuable. Well, my friend, whatever they said to you is not the final verdict. I don't care what they said, because the Bible gives you a different message if you identify yourself with Christ. The Bible says in Romans 8:37, you're not a loser. It says in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. So I'm not just a conqueror, I'm more than a conqueror. Heard an illustration of that one time where this guy was a heavyweight fighter and he had a match, and the deal was if you won, he got $1 million. If he lost, you got nothing. His wife didn't go to the fight. So he thought, you know, I'm not going to tell her I won. So he came home and he said, well, it didn't go so good tonight. And she says, I know exactly how it went. I watched it on TV. Give me the check. You won $1 million. He was a conqueror. He won the fight. She was more than a conqueror. She didn't get beat up at all. She took the money. Every married man say, I know what you're talking about, Pastor. I know exactly. She more than a conqueror. The Bible says you're even beyond a conqueror. So why believe the narrative of Satan that tells you are something less? You were created in the likeness and in the image of God. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says, but do you believe that? The Bible says, every person was created in the likeness and the image of God. You know why you were? So that you in this world could reflect the love of God to the world. That so that you could show them the love of God. You could reflect and you could express the love of God to the world. But that is impossible to do unless you know who you are. And that is impossible to really know who you are until you know who God is. Until you know who your God is. That's the premise of this. If you want to understand who you are physically, what do? You look in a mirror. How many of you looked in a mirror today, sometime? Can I see your hand? I'm looking around. It looks like some of you maybe didn't. I don't know, but I'm having fun. You're going to understand why I said that in just a moment. But you look in a mirror and you see this. You see who you are physically. You look in the Word of God to see who you are spiritually. But it does good once in a while to just do a checkup. I had a terrible thing happen to me Friday afternoon. Pam and I went swimming. Where we live, there's this gigantic pool, and we went out there that afternoon. Nobody's there. And so we had the whole place to ourselves. So we just sat around, talked, swam. I swam laps for exercise. I like to do that. I got out, took my goggles off. I wasn't looking in a mirror. I'm just sitting out here, nobody there. I don't know what I looked like. Didn't care what I looked like. When we got done, we went home. And as we got into the driveway, Pam said, why don't we take a minute and organize that part of the garage over there. So we stayed out. I'm still in a swimming suit, t-shirt. I'm out there in flip-flops, and we're working in the garage. And I walk out to the edge on the driveway. About that time, neighbors right across the street, whom we do not know real well, we haven't lived there that long, they pull out, and I'm waving. Hey, how you doing? I'm just being friendly. And they're looking at me, and they're kind of waving, and they're kind of looking, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Hey, how you doing? And so they go on. Maybe 2 hours later, I go into the bathroom. When I go to wash my hands, I made the mistake of looking up. I don't know how to describe this other than you guys are into sports, boxing. Do you remember the boxing promoter, Don King? No relation. His hair was like a comb. He did it on purpose. My hair was exact. This white hair was standing up like a snow cone, straight up. Like I'd done it and hairsprayed it, and I had not. I said to my wife, you evidently don't look at me very much, because there's no way you would have let me be in the neighborhood looking like that. Those neighbors think, what, who is the wacko that lives across the street from us? It'll pay you to look in the mirror once in a while. Here's the deal, though. Sometimes what you see, kind of scary what you see. But if you want to see who you are spiritually, you look in the Word of God, and I promise you it won't scare you. It'll encourage you. So that's what we're going to do for the next few moments. And I'm going to use a story here from the book of Exodus, 3rd chapter, 2nd book of the Bible. You that are part of our church realize a few months ago we did the series Egypt to Easter. And we studied God preparing His people to move out of the place of bondage. This fall, before we move into our new church, we're going to pick that back up, and we're going to do a series on possessing the land, what it looks like to move into new territory. And there's a lot of biblical standard for us, and we're going to study that later this fall. But for the sake of just this morning, I'm going to go back to that story of the Exodus, and particularly Moses, the leader. Moses, the guy that led the Israelites out of over 400 years of Egyptian bondage. The story goes like this. Moses was a Hebrew, an Israelite, and his parents were slaves in Egypt. At that time, the Pharaoh demanded that they start killing the Hebrew male children. I don't know what he was thinking, because you don't have to be very bright to realize you kill all the males or all the females. One generation, you don't have a people group anymore. But that was the decree he made. And so they start killing the male babies. And Moses' mother, to spare his life after he was born, put him in a little basket, put him in the reeds down on the river where she knew the Pharaoh's daughter came in the morning to bathe. And sure enough, like she hoped would happen, Pharaoh's daughter hears this baby crying, takes him home. Moses winds up being basically adopted into the family of Pharaoh. Instead of being killed, he lives a life of privilege. He's raised as the grandson of who was the most powerful man in the world at the time. And he had 40 years of that, but on the inside he was a Hebrew, but he was raised with the privilege of an Egyptian. One day he saw two guys fighting, one a Hebrew, one an Egyptian. And though he was raised as an Egyptian, on the inside he was a Hebrew, and he didn't like his brother being treated that way, but nobody was looking. The Bible says, it's all in the Bible, I'm not making this up, he killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. Next day or so, there was another altercation, and Moses stepped in, and the guy got mad and said, well, you're going to kill him like, or kill me like you did that Egyptian. The moment Moses realized that he was known as a murderer, he knew when the Pharaoh got word of it, he would be executed. And at the age of 40, he fled for his life. And he goes to a desert land, and he lives in a desert 40 years. Now think of the contrast. 40 years raised as the grandson of the most powerful man in the world, to 40 years on the backside of the desert. And I would imagine now by the age of 80, he thinks, this is how I'm going to finish my days, die out here in this old God-forsaken desert. Until one day, the Bible says, he's out there just tending sheep in a hot desert, and a bush begins to burn. And out of that burning bush, a voice begins to speak to him. So I want you to picture it, a bush burning and talking to him. What's even more amazing, he's standing out there talking to a bush. That'll get you on Dr. Phil right there if they ever catch you doing that, or you'll be on Oprah just like that. You got a bush talking, he's talking to the bush. But he realizes that it's God talking to him through this. It's a manifestation of God, and God makes an announcement for him, to him, that he was not ready for. He says, I have called you to go back to Egypt where they wanted to kill you, and I want you to lead my people out of Egyptian bondage. And Moses, when he gets this, he's stunned, and he thinks, how can I do it? And when you read it in Exodus 3, you see his reply. He says, who am I that I can go do that? Who am I? And what the picture is, God was saying to him that you're somebody you don't know that you are. There's more in you than you think is there. And that's what he says to a lot of people sitting in this room this morning. There's more in you than you've come to believe. Somebody sold you a false bill of goods. You is special and you don't even know it. There's more to you than you really know. He wants you to get in, just get this in your spirit, church. And so as Moses says that to him, who am I that I can go? Here's what's so astounding to me as I read this over the last couple of weeks. God, to help him understand who he was, first revealed to him who he was. For you to understand who you are, you have to understand who God is. Now I want you to pick this up in Exodus chapter number 3 with me. At verse number 13, I'm going to read 5 verses. Then Moses said to God, after God had said to him what he wanted him to do, he said, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, say, I am who I am. In other words, when they say, who is God? You tell them, I am who I am. I'll come back to that in a moment. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me saying, I have surely visited you. I want you to notice the words, I have. I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt, and I have. Notice the words, I have again. I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, all the ites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I want you to notice six words in that passage I just read. God said, tell them, I am, and I have heard, and I will. I want you to say out loud with me, I am, I have, I will. Say it with me, please. I am, I have, I will. If you remember nothing else, I want you to remember this. Well, I don't want you to remember you as special, but also this. I am, come on, say it again. I am, I have, I will. Those three little statements of six words is how God revealed himself to Moses as to who he was and who God was saying is who you are if you identify with him. Now go back to the first verse where he said, I am. Tell them, I am has sent you. I am is your identity. It is the name or title that you possess. I am. His name is upon you. My last name is King, only because that was my father's name and my grandfather's name and his father's name and his grandfather's name and his grandfather's name. King. That name was conferred upon me. The I am is your name. It is your identity. It is who you are. Man struggles with this concept because he's stuck in the scientific mode. Science cannot explain that. Science does not make things happen. Science tells you how things happen. And science can't tell you how God happened. That's why God didn't say, I was, or I is, or I will be. He said, I am. I always have been. I am. I always will be. I have no beginning and I have no ending. You see, the finite mind, we're finite beings. We have a beginning and an end on this earth. And therefore, we think finitely. God is infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end. The Bible says he's the Alpha. He's the Omega. That means he's the beginning and the end. May I submit to you also, he's not just the beginning and the end. He's also everything in between. And he is everything that you have need of. That's just that simple. That's just that simple. He is I am. And always have been. That's why science comes up with all these other theories. And please, I do not mean this facetiously. I'm not being smart aleck. I'm not being critical. In man's attempt to explain God, he comes up with all these theories because he can't explain God just is. But if you're going to come to relationship with him, there's a point you just have to have faith that he is. Man will come up with these belief systems of the Big Bang theory. These two atoms collided in outer space and boom, it all happened. Well, where did the atoms come from? Everything that they say is an explanation has something that it had to have a start somewhere. You can't get away from the concept that I have to accept that it just is, that it just am. They want us to think we came or evolved from a fish. Where did the fish come from? And you can go on and on with that theory. I'm not being a smart aleck. I'm just simply saying to you, if when you just come to the place that you say, there is a God, he does exist, and he is, you'll be a lot better off. Do you know that uncivilized tribes through the years have been discovered, and it still happens today? When they are discovered worshiping someone. They have, or something. They have not been touched by civilization, but you can go read it yourself in documentaries. They're found worshiping something. Something innate in the nature of man says there's something there to worship. They might be worshiping a tree or a star because they don't understand, but something that they don't understand, they worship it. It might be a tree frog, but something in man says worship something. That is why, and please forgive me if you identify as an atheist, but that's hard for me to believe, and I'll tell you why. The book of Romans tells us in chapter 7 that when God created us, He put on the inside of us the knowledge, the awareness of His existence. And you can't take that away. And some people do identify that way for the same reason they can't explain it. I can't explain it to you, but I can tell you, I do believe there is a God, there is the great I Am, that spoke into the blackness of nothing and said, "Let there be light." And when He did it, the heaven filled with sun, with moon, and stars. That's a pretty bad stuff. Would you agree with that this morning? He's an awesome and He's a mighty God. Everybody say, I am. I have. I will. And so God is saying to Moses, tell him, I am sent you and I'm coming with you. You're going to come in my authority. He was saying to Moses, you are something special because I am with you. You worship me. I am, and you worship me. Here's what Peter said about it in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He said, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are His own special people. See, it's right there in the Bible. You don't have to watch the movie. You is special. That's what the Bible says. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why did He make us His special people? That we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us from darkness into His marvelous light. That we may go into the world and reflect and express the love of God to a world without Him. That's why this church exists. That's why we exist. We don't exist to come together and just be blessed all together and have little fuzzy feel goods on Sunday morning and go home and wait till next Sunday and do it again. I didn't think it amen very loud. But that's not why the church exists. We exist for them, not for us. It's not for us, it's for them. We're here now with God with us to go out into the world and express the love of God. Catch what I'm saying to you. Not the judgment of God. He's the judge. Why don't you just let God judge them? Let's just love them. Are you all out there? Did you go home? Let's just love them. Let's just love people. To express, that's why our simple vision statement is to love God and love people. Jesus told us there's two things you got to do. He said, love the Lord God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what God has called us to do because we are His special people. Now, and that's because He lives on the inside of us. Ephesians 2:22, we're the habitation of God by the Spirit. Listen to what He said in verse 6 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. He's the one that makes you special because you identify with Him. The I Am is with you and in you. So what does that mean you and I are? Well, I already said, more than a conqueror. Also means something else. It means you're a servant. Sucker punched you there, didn't I? Read Matthew 20:28. Jesus said it Himself. He said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I don't like leadership that won't do what they ask other people to do. If you can pick up trash, I can pick up trash. If you can pick up and move a table, I can move a table. That's not leadership, is serving. It's not saying I'm in charge, it's serving. Jesus, trust me, He's over all. But He came to serve. So if you want to identify with Him while I'm on it, if you're not serving somewhere, you're not fulfilling who you are in Christ. If all you do is just receive, 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 you're not serving somewhere. I'm not trying to put any guilt on anybody. It's between you and God. If you got problems with it, talk to Jesus. He's the one that said serve. Out there it says connect, grow, serve on that deal. Connect with other people, the body of Christ. Grow by being taught the Word of God, growing, learning, studying the Word of God, and serve, give out of yourself. It's really simple. If all you did is eat, and never move, how many know you're going to be a big fat blob? You take in, you give out. You take in, you give out. There's a lot of places, and I'm not just talking about in the church. I'm thankful for all who serve in our church. We call it the dream team. Let's give them a hand for everything they do to make it possible to come in here every Sunday. There's folks get here early on Sunday. There's folks doing stuff all during the week. We're grateful for that. There's so many places you can serve. Jasmine, our new children's pastor, she needs some more help back there because she got some stuff planned for our kids going to knock your socks off. But it'll have to be people that'll help. Think about that. Pray about it. I'm not trying to be a commercial here. I'm just saying, if you really want to take the part of, hey, He lives in me, I'm more than a conqueror, the same one that lives in you as a conqueror is a servant. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are special. Now, how do you see yourself? We read about Jeremiah, the scripture we started with. God said, I knew you in the womb. God asked Jeremiah to be a prophet to the nation. And I want you to look at his response. Here's how he saw himself, not capable. I'll tell you why. He said, I'm but a youth. He said, I'm too young for this, God. Do you know there's only been 40 men in the history of mankind that God used to write his word, and Jeremiah was one of them. God saw something in Jeremiah he didn't see in himself. In fact, he wrote two books of the Bible. But he said, I'm a youth. Bible scholars say at the time this happened, Jeremiah was between the age of mid-teens and early to mid-20s. He was a very young man. So his default was, the lie he believed was, I'm not capable because I'm too young. He hadn't gotten a hold of the fact the I am was with him, no matter his age, making him capable. Contrast that to the guy I've been talking about, Moses. It was just the opposite. He was 80 years old when God said, I got an assignment for you, and he objected and said, I can't do it. He had to think, I'm too old. Dude needed a cane to start his ministry. But he listened to God say, you can do it because I'm going with you. Teenager or 80, it doesn't matter. It takes everybody in the body of Christ. If you don't be who God created you to be, we can't be who God destined us to be. The church should be multi-generational. The last two Sundays, we've heard two wonderful messages from next generation leaders. Do you know you can have more than one leader in any entity? You can only have one vision, but you can have many leaders. One person is assigned to receive the vision from God, but it's got to be shared with other leaders, and there should be many leaders. There are many leaders in this church, but one vision. Last two Sundays, we've heard two great messages from next generation leaders. I do that intentionally. I told you 2 years ago, we must hear from them more and more and more because the gifts of God are within them. Pastor Miguel and Pastor Eric, we ought to all be doing this together. And that means the old folks don't try to be the young folks try to be the old folks. I'm going to preach on this fall. I'm going to do a series. I'm going to include this in it. There's an assignment for everybody, but if you don't be who God created you to be, we can't fulfill the destiny God calls us to fulfill. I am. Say, I have. What is I have? It's your authority. God said, I have. That's the resources that you have access to. The resources you have access to. Let me give you an example. Looking at the lives of people God called and them embracing their identity in him. I talked about Jeremiah, a young guy, perhaps a teenager. Moses, the old dude. Go back with me now to teenager again. In the Bible, one everybody's heard of, David, the king of Israel. As a teenager, anointed to become the king of Israel. Contrast his response with the response of Moses and the response of Jeremiah. He comes to a battlefield one day where his brothers and all the Israelites are cowering in fear of a giant. And even if you've not been a student of the Bible, perhaps somewhere you've heard the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was, according to the Bible, 9 feet and 9 inches tall. He was a big guy. The Bible tells us how much his spear weighed, how much his armor weighed. We add it all up. It approached 700 pounds of weaponry that he would walk out on that battlefield with at 9 feet, 9 inches tall to all these little short Israelites, plus what he weighed, probably 500 pounds. We're talking about one massive dude who was intimidating. And he had paralyzed the nation of Israel, the people of God, without firing a shot or swinging a sword or throwing a spear. By his mental intimidation, saying, who do you think you are to come out here and fight with me? Same thing I've been talking about. Who are you? And they believed his lie, just like Satan lies to people today, until this teenager shows up named David. Thank God for teenagers in the church. You know, they're not the church of tomorrow. They're an active part of the church today. Teenager shows up and said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he defies the army of the living God? He did not read that in How to Win Friends and Influence People. If you're wanting favor with a giant, you don't talk to him that way. But he had a greater giant living on the inside of him, and he knew it. And so Goliath said, am I a dog that you send this flea out? And basically David said, this is Jim King version, not the King James version. This is my version. When you're preaching, you tell what you think happened. This is what I think happened. He said, you keep feeding your, running your big mouth. Goliath said, I'm going to feed you to the birds of the sky. And David was saying, they're going to be a bird feed today. It's going to be a big feed, not a small feed, because I'm going to feed you to them. And here's what he said as he ran at Goliath. You see the contrast? Everybody cowering in fear. David not running from him. David not standing still waiting on him. The Bible says, and David ran at him. See, I personally think Goliath probably died of shock or a heart attack. He saw this little teenager running at him like, kid, are you crazy? And while he's running at him, David's saying this, and all he's got is that slingshot, five stones, and his staff, and he whirls that stone and hits him right between the eye. But while he's doing that, here's what he's saying. You come against me with sword and spear and shield, but I'm coming after you in the name, in the name. Come on. In the name, come on, say it out loud. In the name of the I am, I'm coming in the name of the Lord of hosts. And how many of you know how the story ended up? Why? Because of who I am and what I have. Because of who I am as a child of God. We have a boat. It's in Oklahoma. Had it for years up there. A place on the lake. We go up there on vacation still. That's where we spent the 4th of July. That's where Pastor Eric and our daughter Natalie are up there right now. Somebody jokingly said, as Eric was leaving this week, we were talking about things. I told him a couple of things. And somebody said, you let him drive your boat? And I said, sure I do. He's my son-in-law. Sure I do. I'm not going to let you drive it. Because I don't know if you know how to drive it. I know he knows how to drive it. I've been with him. He's my son-in-law, father of my grandkids. I want him to have fun. You see the difference? The relationship, the connection. When you realize you got a connection, that you are a son and a daughter of the Most High God, you realize the resources in the Scripture are made available to you. That's why Jesus put it this way in Luke 10 when he sent 70 out. Now get this. To this point, Jesus is on the earth, and he's ministering with them. They're watching him minister. First time he sends them without him physically present with them. He said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. He also said, I give you power to trample on serpents and scorpions. Some people think that, that's weird. That's nothing but a metaphor for demons. Dark powers, evil powers. I give you power over the dark powers of the enemy. In other words, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. That's why Paul later put up this way in 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. And some people overlook this part, and this is the most important part. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty, these two words, in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Everybody say in God. You're his child. You're his representative. He authorizes you to go forth in the power of his name, and he gives you the resources to do. He gives us the resources to fulfill our destiny as his church, his people. Everybody say, I am, I have, I will. Come on, say it one more time. I am, I have, I will. What is I will? I will is the responsibilities associated with your name and resources. The responsibilities associated with your name and your resources. God said, I will bring you out of the affliction of the Egyptians. I will. There would be action. There was responsibility. You see, it's one thing for us to talk. You know, you can hear a message like last week, say, amen, yeah, that's good, hallelujah. But it means nothing if we don't take it in and live it. We have responsibility. We're called to the world to reflect the love of God, to express the love of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, you do have responsibility. You see, God hadn't blessed us with all this stuff, all this authority, just for us to come together and have our little church meetings and feel good. It's for his glory to be revealed to the earth. The third point of last week's message was think missionally. We must think missionally as a church. But you see, the only way the church can think missionally is if we as individuals think, what is my mission? A mission is nothing more than an assignment. What is my mission? What is God's mission for me? You have responsibility to the lost. You have responsibility to them. At the very bottom of that card that you were handed, the last fill in the blank is not grammatically correct. My wife can forgive me later. But it is simple this, unless you are you, we can't be we. Unless you are you, we can't be we. It's impossible. Give you two thoughts and I finish. One, Don't try to be something you're not. So many people try to be something they are not. Casey's up here playing the keys. She can play the keys. Did you know I could actually come over here and play you a song? I could chord a little bit. But trust me, 30 minutes ago, I'm the last person in the room you wanted me up here. I got a real ceiling on my ability with it. Real ceiling. So how foolish would it be for me to say, hey, girl, move over. I'm going to do this. Y'all wouldn't be worshiping God. You'd be saying, what is he doing? Is he going crazy? It's not my gift. It's not my gift. I celebrate those who can. But I realize that the Bible tells us the body of Christ, the analogy is a building put together. Every part supplies its own role. If you go out to our new building right now, in fact, 2 or 3 weeks, I'll be announcing whenever they tell us they're going to start hanging sheetrock. Right now, they're putting all the wire in the wall, all the conduit in the wall, and then we're going out there and write scriptures on the wall before they put the other side of the sheetrock up. But right now, you can see it perfectly. But when we walk in there, after they sheetrock it, you're not going to see that stuff. It's all going to be hidden. But I promise you, if what's behind the wall wasn't there, there wouldn't be a building that was useful to use. And that's just the way a church is. Did you know the most important parts, the Bible says, are the parts really you don't see most of the time? The most important part's not up here on this stage, because I could be up here talking to these poles or something. The most important part's everything else that happens, because without it, we cannot exist. Unless you are you, we can't be we. Don't try to be something you're not. You know, it's kind of like when you get in a car. Sometimes my wife, I'll get in her car, and she said this to me more than once. You know, guys, they think they're race car drivers when they get in the car. I get in, and, you know, she says, how come you have to put your foot all the way to the floor and like that? I say, because you drive like a grandma. I've got to blow the cobwebs out. Every guy, we get in. We think we're race car drivers. We want to go fast. And she's really valid in what she says. Sometimes I do it without even, don't remember that. And don't throw that back up on me, by the way. We have friends that own a helicopter training pilot school in Phoenix. And he said to me, why don't you come out and let me give you a lesson? I told my wife about 10 years ago, I think I'm going to learn how to do that. I'm going to learn how to fly a helicopter. She said to me, she said, who do you think is going to fly with you in a helicopter? She said, I'm sure not going to. And she said, I promise you, your kids aren't going to. And your 6 grandkids are sure not going to fly in a helicopter with you. So for me to sit around and think I'm a helicopter pilot is just a pipe dream. But who am I? Don't try to be something you're not. So many people get enamored with something. Just because you like something, you're passionate about it. I'm passionate about music, but I'm not called to be a musician. That's not my role. Usually what you're called to is what really comes natural to you. And what you're good at. And that's why we do spiritual giftings, testings. Don't try to be something you're not. And then finally, the second thought on this that I said I'd give you and I finish is when you recognize who you are, there's liberation in that. The greatest example of that is John the Baptist. Everybody's heard of John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, born 6 months prior to him, that prepared the way for the Lord Jesus to come. John was a very popular man in his day, if you read the Bible. He had crowds following him. Very powerful ministry, mightily used of God. Let me tell you what you hear about Jesus. Between birth and the age 30, you read almost nothing in the Bible. You read one event when he was 12 years old, and from 12 to the age 30, you don't read anything about Jesus, the Savior of mankind. All that 18 years while he's working in a carpenter's shop, John's out with big crowds following him, baptizing people and doing the work of the ministry. Then one day Jesus shows up and says, baptize me. John objects. Jesus said, you must. Baptizes him. He comes out of the water, and the Bible says, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days. And then Jesus began his public ministry. When he did, crowds began to follow Jesus. Miracles began to happen. Some of John's followers saw it. They even began to follow Jesus. What was John's response? See, human nature would get jealous and say, I'm going to hold on to this. Get all I can all I get. No, not John. You know what John's answer was? He must increase. I must decrease. You know why? John knew he was the preparer of the way, but he also knew he wasn't the way, that Jesus is the way. How many of you are glad you know the one who is the way, Jesus. Would you get up with me on your feet and let's stand up? And would you just praise Jesus today for making it possible for you to be a child of God? Would you thank Him that He came to this earth and died so you could get included into the family, be His brother, be His sister, be a son, be a daughter of the Most High God? I don't want you to ask Him for anything. I want you to lift your voice with me and I want you to praise Him and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Come on, let's lift up our praise to Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank You that You were willing to leave the splendor of heaven and lay aside the form of being God and become a man so that You could die and pay the penalty for our sins. Thank You, Jesus, for making it possible for me to have a way in to this access of kingship, lordship of Almighty God, so that I can declare today that I am and I have and I will, that I have an identity in You, that I am a child of God, that I have been granted the resources and blessings of that sonship, that daughtership. And Lord God, with Your help, I will be who You've destined that I be. I will be who You destined that I be. I don't do anything like this very often because it makes some people feel weird, and I get it. And I didn't do this in the first service. What I'm going to ask you to do something with me, I'm going to ask you to reach over and take a hand. And I know for a lot of you, it's somebody you know, and maybe somebody you don't know, and that's what feels weird, and I get it. And if it weirds you out, you don't have to. I understand that. But I just feel a prompting to ask you to just join hands like as a symbolic link in this room and say, God, as we embrace who I am individually, help us be, like Pastor Eric preached last week, who we are to be as a church, to make room for others. Help us, oh God. And I want you to pray one with another and one for another. And let's just say this out loud together. Say, Lord God, we embrace our destiny. And I embrace my individual destiny. And I declare my DNA is not my destiny. My true identity is in You and who You say I am. And I am a child of God. The great I am lives in me and goes with me when I leave here today to reflect His love in a lost and dying world. Help us do that every day. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.